Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
You may have had the feeling before of driving down the road or maybe just getting up in the morning, and for some reason there's a song that is stuck in your head. Usually it's just the tune. Sometimes you can get a song stuck in your head that you don't even like that much, but you just can't seem to get it out of your mind. Sometimes you'll be singing through a song, and you'll realize, maybe you're listening to it as you're driving or you're thinking through it, and you think, I don't even think I should be singing the words to this song, but the tune was so catchy that it just kind of got stuck in your mind. Music has a way of doing that to us. And even some of the songs we sing in worship have a way of getting in our minds. I've heard it said, and I don't know where the original source is, but I do agree with it, that we often sing a better theology than we live. In other words, when we look at the words to songs that we sing, the words that we sing in worship often are at a higher standard, at a different level than what our lives really measure up to. And there's always a danger that when we come together and when we're singing and when we're worshiping, that we can sing those songs without really reflecting on the words. Just think about some of the words to songs that we sing often and the high standard that they set and the importance we have of following up in our own commitment with that. Think about this one. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver, and a little gold. Sometimes I have a hard time being satisfied. But I've sung that song before about how I'm just satisfied with just a little bit. And that's not always true of my heart. And sometimes I can sing that song without even thinking about the way I'm challenging myself. Or what about this one? We believe, speaking to God, praising God, you are all to us. Do I really believe that God is all that I need? I mean, is everything I need? That's a big statement. Or this one, over every thought, over every word, may my life reflect the beauty of my Lord. Do I want God to be in charge of every thought? Every word. Can't there just be a few thoughts I have that I don't have to submit to God's will? Can't I just say a few things that are just for me that don't have to line up with how God wants me to speak? Or even this one, this world is not my home. We've sung that. But how often do I live as if this is my final destination? This is what matters. Sometimes we sing a better theology, a better faith than we live. And so for the next couple of weeks, we're going to spend some time looking at songs that we sing in our songbooks and reflecting on what they have to teach us, on where we see the scriptural roots of what we're singing, and hopefully it'll cause us to really reflect deeply on the words that we sing together. And so we begin kind of this series thinking about a phrase that I've always liked from our songbooks, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. We're going to think about some of the songs that we sing. And it's interesting to reflect on the fact that every song that we sing was eventually a new song at some point. There was some point where a person wrote down the words and the music and this was new and had to be taught. And this morning, when we think about the song, Be With Me, Lord, this is a copy of Christian Hymns. The first edition came out in 1935. You may be more familiar with Christian Hymns 2 or Christian Hymns 3. Some of you may have grown up where that was your songbook. Those were later editions where they added in some songs and edited some things out. But this was the first book in which Be With Me, Lord appeared. It was written by a couple of individuals, the music written by L.O. Sanderson, who has written many songs that are still in our songbook today, even lived in Columbia, Tennessee for a time in his ministry. But he described in a Gospel Advocate article what it was like to compose the song, Be With Me, Lord. And what's interesting is, as he was describing that, he's describing a relationship that he had, a friendship with a man named Thomas Chisholm. This was a Methodist minister that corresponded through letters, and Sanderson was not just working on partnering with him, writing with him. He was trying to convert him and to point him in certain directions in Scripture, and so they had an interesting correspondence. But the story he tells in the Gospel Advocate is that about 2 a.m., one Tuesday morning, early Tuesday morning, he woke up and there was just a melody in his mind, and he couldn't get it out of his head. He said it was an unusual meter. There was 11 notes in one phrase, 10 in the next, 11 and 10. It wasn't a typical melody that he had, but he decided to stop and to write it down, to jot down the notes, because he didn't want to forget it. So he wrote it out completely, but he couldn't come up with words to fit in it. The next couple of days, he thought about it. He liked the melody, but he didn't know exactly what it was he wanted the song to say. And after about 8 days, he received a letter from Thomas Chisholm. Again, they're corresponding, so it's not strange that he'd receive a letter from him. But he did find it interesting that in that letter, Chisholm said, that very night, that Tuesday night, that Sanderson had gotten up in the middle of the night and written down this melody, Chisholm said a theme for a poem came to his mind. And after midnight, early Tuesday morning, he got up and wrote out the poem, and he was sending it to Sanderson to see what he thought. And as you've probably already guessed, when he matched up the tune that he had written down with that poem, it was a perfect match. It fit exactly. And so he wrote back to Chisholm and purchased that poem, bought that from him to use in his song, Be With Me, Lord. And I think that the words and the music, especially in this song, have been so matched together so well. You get that contemplative feel as you sing it, that we're really thinking through some of the challenges in life. But this morning, I want us to walk through these verses and to notice something about lives that are lived with the Lord. So we'll start with verse 1 of Be With Me, Lord. The phrase is, Be with me, Lord, I cannot live without thee. I dare not try to take one step alone. I cannot bear the loads of life unaided. I need thy strength to lean myself upon. Now, the entire song is focused on the Lord being with us. And sometimes it's hard to wrap our minds around the presence of God, especially when that's not something we can tangibly feel with our senses. I'm a pretty rational person. I'm a pretty analytical person. Sometimes I have a hard time imagining that God is with me and understanding that God is with me because I can't sense that physically. But this song is helpful for us, and it points us to Scripture. Because not only does this song call us to realize that God is with us, Scripture also reminds us that Jesus is not calling us to endure things, is not calling us to face things he has not endured. And so with each one of these verses, I'd like for us to focus on a glimpse into the ministry of Jesus, to see how Jesus exemplifies what we're singing about, and to think about how we can incorporate that in our lives. And so the first we find here in verse 1, the strength. I need thy strength to lean myself upon. We don't like to admit when we can't do things on our own. I don't like to admit if I can't do something, if I can't handle something. It makes you feel weak sometimes. It makes you feel like I should be self-sufficient. And yet the song reminds us that we need the strength of God. That's not a foreign thought to Scripture, obviously. All through the Psalms, for example, we read phrases like this, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Or on the day that I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. The strength that we have to live our lives does not come from anything based solely on earth. Now, there are definitely times God gives us strength through things we have on earth. God gives us strength through our relationships with other people. There are times when a conversation with a Christian brother or sister is exactly what we need to get through the day. God's strengthening us that way. There are times when we sit down and we read God's word and there's something in there that gives us strength to make it through the day. God's strengthening us that way. But isn't it good to know that the strength of God isn't limited to any earthly elements? That he gives us strength we can't find anywhere else? And as in all things, Jesus sets an example for us. But I'd like for us to reflect on what Jesus does in his ministry that shows us how we can lean on the strength of God. You ever noticed how much time Jesus spends in his ministry in prayer? Think about, for example, in Mark 1, verse 35. In the early morning, when it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Jesus exemplifies what it's like to have time alone with God, away from everybody else. Or we consider what happens in Luke chapter 6. In verse 12, it was at this time he went off to a mountain to pray. He spent the whole night in prayer to God. These are just a couple of the places where Jesus is showing us how to set apart time with the Lord, how to set apart time in prayer. And yet what's powerful about this is after each time of prayer, Jesus does something. Jesus takes action. So in Mark chapter 1, after he spent that time secluded away from everyone else, when he comes back to his apostles, the apostles say, everybody's after you. Jesus had been performing miracles. Everybody was pressing in and wanting more miracles. And Jesus says, you know, we need to go to other places. My mission is not just limited to one place. We need to go to other towns. After a time in communion with the Father, Jesus was focused on the mission. Or after he spends all night in prayer in Luke chapter 6, what happens? After he comes down from the mountain, he selects his 12 apostles. Jesus spends the night in prayer, and then he's focused on his mission. It seems to me that if I want the kind of strength that comes from God, I'm going to need to spend that kind of time in prayer to him. Reflecting on what it means to have my life aligned with the mission of God. There are sometimes I can only find strength in a time of prayer. This morning, it's worth asking, is that the strength I'm leaning upon? Am I trying to make it through life just kind of on my own resources? If someone looked at my life, would they be able to tell that I was seeking to live after God or seeking to live for God? Or would they just say, oh, that's a successful person that's done a lot on his own. She's done a lot on her own. Is there anything about my life that people would look at and say, they must be relying on God? They must be relying on someone other than themselves. Am I praying for strength? I need thy strength to lean myself upon. Sometimes I have to just admit that I need the strength of God. Sometimes it's hard to admit to ourselves that's the strength that we need. And then we get to verse 2. Be with me, Lord. Be with me, Lord, and then if dangers threaten, if storms of trial burst above my head, if lashing seas leap everywhere about me, they cannot harm or make my heart afraid. We have this imagery of storms that we see all throughout Scripture. And it reminds us of our need in the middle of storms for courage. They cannot harm or make my heart afraid. It's interesting that courage is not due to a lack of storms in our lives. In other words, I don't live a courageous life with no problems as a Christian. Courage is what happens when the storm comes. Am I willing, even in the midst of a storm, to have faith in God? And that last part of verse 2, I have to admit, it kind of bothered me for a little while. They cannot harm or make my heart afraid. That bothered me for a little while because when I would sing it, I would think, well, there are times I am afraid. There are times I'm very afraid of things happening. There are times in life when I'm wrestling with something and I really can feel fear. But it seems to me from Scripture that courage isn't the absence of any presence of fear. Because I believe we see men and women of God all throughout Scripture who have to wrestle with fear. But it's the understanding that I'm not living in fear. My heart doesn't have to remain afraid. It doesn't have to live afraid. I can experience that fear, but I can lean on the one who gives me courage. So that brings us to the passage that Jay read for us this morning. Because Jesus not only shows us what it's like to have time alone with God, alone with the Father, and to reflect on our strength, but he also shows us what it's like in the midst of a storm to have courage. And as we walk through this passage, Jay did such a good job reading it for us. I just want to focus on a couple of phrases. And so we'll go on to verse 37. After you have them going into the boat just as he was, then you have a fierce gale of wind. The waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Now, in the midst of this storm, and storms are common in the Sea of Galilee, they would crop up regularly. Now you have a storm that's so significant that the boat is filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him. And notice what happens as they wake Jesus up. They said, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" I just have to stop for a moment and think, if storms were not unusual on the Sea of Galilee, and if many of these were experienced in this area, and you have professional fishermen here, what kind of storm would it have to take to frighten someone who is a professional fisherman? It's almost like being in a plane, sitting next to a pilot. How much turbulence would you have before a pilot says, "Whoa, this is pretty serious. You know, this is not fun. This is pretty tough." And so now you have these individuals looking at Jesus saying, "Don't you care that we are perishing?" They're convinced that this storm is going to cause the end of their life. And then he rebukes the wind and says, "Hush, be still." The wind dies down, becomes perfectly calm. And notice their reaction, too. This is interesting. In verse 40, he says, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They'd been afraid of the storm. Now they have a fear of Jesus and his power, a reverent awe for the fact that Jesus is over the elements. That even though in the ancient world the sea was associated with forces of chaos, sometimes even a pagan god, Jesus has power over all nature. And that can give us courage. But it's hard because as I read this, the more I read this passage, the more I feel like the apostles. The more I feel like people that even in the middle of a storm, even in a place where I know storms are common, in a setting I know storms are common, I still feel afraid. There are times when I'm still looking and searching for comfort. And I think we can relate to that, can't we? Just because I've gone through something difficult earlier, that doesn't always make it easy for me to deal with something difficult now. And just because I might know intellectually, okay, I made it through the last time there was a storm that came in my life, that doesn't mean the waves aren't knocking the boat around now. It doesn't mean that the water coming into the boat doesn't frighten me now. I still have that fear. So what do I do to help deal with the fear that seems to be filling up in the boat if I want to make sure I'm not living with a heart that's afraid? And the contrast here is not just Jesus' power in the storm, but also Jesus' presence in the storm. The fact that he is not at all anxious. That seems to be a real contrast here. They're anxious, they're worried, that Jesus is not at all anxious. He's confident in the power of God. Jesus knows that he has power over the elements. When I read this passage, I wish that every storm in my life can end the way that this one ended. I wish that every storm in my life would end with a prayer about what's happening and with God immediately saying, "Peace, be still, hush," calming the elements, and then everything dissipates and the sun is out and the water's calm and I'm back to smooth sailing in my life. There are times that happens. There are times when I can pray and feel an immediate relief, feel an immediate comfort. There are times a conversation with someone else can help me immediately. But there are also times, as Scripture reminds us, that I just need to be reminded of who's in the boat with me, even during the storm. And even as it rages, to know that the one I'm with is more powerful than the storm. Whether or not that means the storm stops immediately, or it means I've just got to endure it. Sometimes in life we have to deal with things that are more like the shipwreck we read about at the end of the book of Acts, where Paul has to hold on, where they're holding on during the storm, and they eventually are shipwrecked on the shore, and eventually they recover. That's not instantaneous, but God is still with them, just like he was here in this boat. We can have courage even if things aren't ending up just exactly the way that we want them to. And we can experience fear without having to dwell in the fact that our hearts are always afraid, because we know that God can give us courage. The third verse says, "Be with me, Lord. No other gift or blessing thou couldst bestow could with this one compare." Now, let's just stop before we go to this next part. There's no other blessing that could compare with what? I mean, we've sung that before, haven't we? What are we singing about? What kind of blessing are we pointing to? There's no other blessing that could compare with, well, what's on the list? What's on the list of the most powerful blessings we could ever pray for? The next part of this verse says, "A constant sense of thy abiding presence, where'er I am, to feel that thou art near." Well, that's a pretty serious statement. To say there's no other gift I could think of that could compare with a sense of God's presence. And although that's a powerful thing to sing, and sometimes we might think, well, wait a minute, there are a lot of great gifts out there. Just reflect on that, a sense of God's abiding presence. We love being in the presence of people who matter to us. We love being in the presence of loved ones. And sometimes we don't even have to necessarily say anything. We just like being in their presence. We just like being with them. We might go visit with someone, have lunch with someone, sit down with someone, not because there's anything particularly special we've got to discuss. There's not an agenda there. It's just we want to be with that person, a sense of that presence, a constant sense of thy abiding presence. Sometimes it's easy to forget that God is with us, present with us. We've already sung, as Chad has led us, "Though unseen, he meets us here," specifically thinking about communion. But Scripture tells me that if I'm a Christian, God's walking with me, his presence is with me through every part of my life, even when it's easy to lose focus. Here we see an example from Jesus' life that takes place in Luke chapter 10. And it's kind of a classic contrast that we see in Scripture. And I think maybe we're a little bit too hard on one of the individuals in this passage sometimes. At least I've been in the past. But in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, we find out, as they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Now, in the ancient world, hospitality was vitally important. It was important that you save face and put forward a good showing when someone came into your home. And so before we're too hard on Martha here, we need to realize there were a lot of things she was dealing with that she wanted to show her appreciation towards Jesus, and this is the way she's doing it. She's showing her appreciation by showing this kind of hospitality. And when I read this passage, I really identify with Martha, because I like to be productive. I like to set goals and accomplish goals. I like to have task lists and hit things off my list and say, "I've done this. Isn't it great? We've set this goal. Now it's been accomplished." I like that kind of attitude. And as we've already read, when we went through 2 Thessalonians, as God's will is revealed in 2 Thessalonians, Paul reminds us that our work ethic comes from God. Work is a gift from God, that God has given us. It's a purpose we have. Work is good. Jesus isn't telling Martha that work is unimportant. He's not saying, don't you see none of what you're doing matters? I don't think we read that. He said, you're concerned about many things, but there's one thing that's necessary. It seems to me Jesus is saying there's one thing that has priority, even over all these other things, and that is spending time in the presence of the Lord. It seems to me that our challenge is not to avoid doing the things Martha was doing, not to avoid working, not to avoid accomplishment, not to avoid productivity, but it's to make sure that as we are productive, that comes from a relationship with God. That comes from a reflection of God's presence in my life. And God is always with me, but I've got to be the one who makes sure I'm spending time specifically to learn more about God, to pray to God, to develop and cultivate that relationship with God. I'm the one who makes that determination. God's always available. God's always with me. I'm the one who decides, am I going to allow my life to be just about being productive, to be just about achieving, just about accomplishing, or do I want that life of productivity to flow from a relationship with God? I have to tell you that this past week, I've been convicted, just as I've thought about this, of my own life. I like to get caught up in doing things, and doing and doing and going and make sure we get this done, and yet there are times I look back and realize I haven't done the work I should have done at the beginning to make sure that what I'm doing comes out of my relationship, my prayer time, my time in God's Word. It's easy to get impatient with that. Jesus reminds Mary and Martha and us that God's presence is so important. I need to make sure I'm carving time out of my life. That's one thing that's necessary. It's necessary for everything else to go well. And then you get to the final verse. This is my favorite verse of the song. Be with me, Lord, when loneliness o'ertakes me, when I must weep amid the fires of pain, and when shall come the hour of my departure for worlds unknown, O Lord, be with me then. I probably don't have to tell you the challenges of isolation. We can think through the last year and a half, 2 years, and think about the creative ways people tried to deal with being isolated and feeling lonely. And whether it was visiting on someone's porch outside, or whether it was going to see someone even if there was a window that was separating you from being able to talk to that person, or getting on a Zoom call, or learning how to use FaceTime, or whatever it was, we have this need to be with people. We don't like being alone. And yet there are times when loneliness can overtake us. Well, that's a powerful, just to overtake us, just overwhelm us. And we feel like there's no one else who can completely relate to us. There's no one else who can understand what we're going through. Where are we going to find the kind of strength, the kind of presence, the kind of comfort that will get us through a time like this one? Here's where I think when we walk into the Garden of Gethsemane in Scripture, we're reminded that even though all of us face loneliness, all of us can think of times where you've been lonely. For some of you, it may have been a time as a young person you entered in the military, and now you're in a totally new environment, and now you're surrounded by people you don't know, and you're dealing with the loneliness of being alone. Maybe it's your first day at college or the first day on the job. Maybe you've moved to a new place, and you feel completely overwhelmed and alone. Or maybe you're just dealing with something, and you don't know of anyone else who's dealing with exactly the same thing, and you feel isolated and lonely. Great people of faith in Scripture had to deal with that. Regularly, we see it. Esther had to deal with what it's like to be in a privileged position as queen, but realize she's got to take a step into the throne room to stand up for her people. Elijah had to realize what it was like to feel like the only person left that was serving God when his life was in danger, to despair because of that, and to go to God in prayer. When we get to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is wrestling with ultimate loneliness. There's no way that we can understand everything that was going through Jesus' mind, because as we think about his understanding of what came before him, what was coming, Jesus knew the kind of isolation, the kind of loneliness that it would take to bear our sins on the cross. Here's the way Hebrews 5 describes it in verse 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Prayers, supplications, loud crying and tears. Is there a time you've ever felt overwhelmed? If there is, and you can think of it, Jesus knows what that's like. If there's a time right now, maybe you feel like you're in your own kind of Gethsemane and you're wrestling with some difficult issues right now, some challenging ones, and no one else can really seem to understand or articulate what you're dealing with, Jesus understands because he's been in the garden and he models for us how to deal with those times because he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Even in the midst of such challenge, Jesus was submitting his will to God. I think it gives us comfort to know that we're not in this alone. We're not dealing with our challenges alone. When we sing, "Be with me, Lord," we're not only asking God to be with us, we're reminding ourselves that he is. Jesus has gone before us and shown us how to deal with these challenges, how to lean on God for strength, how to look to him when we're dealing with times that seem so overwhelming to us. How we seek his guidance, how we look to his comfort. Every verse of the song reminds us that every step of our lives we need God with us. It may be this morning you need to come back to God, that you haven't had him with you as part of your life, and you need to rededicate your life to his. To his will. It may be that you need to become a child of God, that you need to turn your life around to put Christ on in baptism. Scripture tells us that's the time we come into contact with the forgiveness of sins that's offered through Jesus. That's the moment it happens, and then we can live knowing that God is with us every step of the way. Chad's going to come and lead us in this song, and we're going to sing through each of the verses and reflect on what we're singing. Let's be sure that we don't sing without thinking, but that we're reminded of God's blessing, of the strength that he gives us, of the comfort that he gives us, the confidence we can have through him, the courage that we can take. And as we do that, let's be sure we leave here encouraged to serve him. If there's any way we can help, please come as we stand and as we all sing together.